I love you, brother.
You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Acts, chapter 16. I do want to express my gratitude for the privilege of being part of this meeting. And I'm so grateful for what God has done in my heart and many hearts. And all the preaching, every message that we've heard has been from the Lord. Not one sour note, but we've heard the Bible preached. And thank God for all of these faithful men of God. This morning, Brother Dana took us into heaven with Jacob, stayed there for a while. We had to come back to earth, but we'll be going again. And someday, it will be forever and ever. I'm glad that you can have heaven on earth. When the Lord saved me, heaven did come down, and glory filled my soul, and I've enjoyed His presence ever since. And I'm just honored to be a part of this meeting. I do appreciate Brother Steve. I call you Brother Rule last night, but Brother Jamie, you remind me of Brother Rule. I certainly appreciate Brother Jamie and Brother Steve, and I know that he has a great load on him. You'd never know it, though, to the way he leads the services. But I know it takes a lot of labor, a lot of work in getting this meeting together. And I just appreciate Brother Steve. I've known him and Miss Barbara since they were teenagers, just singing the Lyle Down Youth Choir. And I just rejoice at how God has used him and is using him across the country. And all these dear men of God, thank you so much for your presence and for your labor. Thank you, Brother Fletcher, for the wonderful message. I don't know that I can top a soap, what do you call those? I did hear the message, soapbox derby, okay. He mentioned last night about the staircase. I was going up the stairs illustrating what John Newton had said and got sidetracked, forgot to give you the point. But John Newton was walking up that up to that wine glass pulpit, which is just shaped like a wine glass in the Church of England. And he was up in years, and someone had told him that he was getting too old to preach and he didn't need to be climbing those steps anymore. And one Sunday morning he started to climb the steps and just stopped and said, "What? This old slave trader, a servant of the devil, saved by grace, preaching the glorious gospel, that I should ever stop preaching and cease to proclaim the wonderful word of God? Never, never, never." And he climbed up in the steps and preached again. Now, when God calls a person to preach, it is forever. We have a wonderful story to tell. I must be getting old. I get sidetracked a lot. But I am grateful for all that God is doing. And only eternity will reveal what God has done during these days. When I go to bed at night, I relive the day. I think about every message and every song. And then I get stirred up and can't sleep. But I am so grateful for the privilege to be a part of this camp meeting. We certainly need meetings like this. And as Brother Fletcher said, this is one of the greatest camp meetings in our area. And I do rejoice at how God has blessed it. Thank God for those who have labored before and for those that are now in heaven waiting for the rest of the church to come home. But thank you for the privilege to be here. Acts chapter 16, verse number 23. "And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Amen. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, I bow in your presence tonight to ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of every sin, every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything about me that's unchristlike. Please cleanse me of it. Lord, thou said that you cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. And I pray that nothing shall be between my soul and thee. Thank you for this day, for the blessings of it, for the word that has been preached, for the songs that have been sung, and for the message tonight and the wonderful songs that have lifted up our hearts in praise and gratitude to God. Thank you for each of these men of God that are here. And I pray that you'll bless them in their respective places of service. Oh, dear God, without not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee, and sinners shall be converted. Thank you for this camp meeting, for Brother Steve and for Brother Rule and for all those that labor so faithfully and so hard. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless them in a special way. We thank you, Lord, for such a place as this, for an oasis in the desert, where we can come aside from a world that is no friend of the grace of God, and Lord, have our minds and our hearts tuned to the things of heaven. Lord, should there be one among us tonight that is a stranger to your grace, may this be thou that lay down their arms of rebellion to find mercy and grace with the Lord. I pray for that special anointing. Illuminate my mind, and I pray that you'll touch my lips, that the gospel may go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight about the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Of course, Paul wanted to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit said no. And then Paul went down to Mysia and wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Ghost again said no. And so they stopped at Troas and were waiting for instructions from the Lord. Someone has said, when you don't know what to do, just keep doing what you've been doing until you know what to do. But he waited until God opened the door and gave him instruction. I heard a preacher once say that if God didn't open a door, he'd knock it down. You may get in the room you wished you'd never seen. It's far better to wait on the Lord. But while he was there, he had this vision, of course, of the man from Macedonia saying, "With outstretched arms, come over and help us." And because of that vision, he obeyed the gospel, obeyed the Lord rather, and the gospel came to Europe. The first convert in Europe was a woman by the name of Lydia. And always the Bible does exalt womanhood. There are those religions that downgrade women, but God always exalts women, and especially in the Christian faith and in the grace of God. I read the other day about a little boy who came home from school, and he was all upset because a girl had beat him in a race. And his dad was teased him and said, "I can't believe that you let a mere girl beat you." And the little boy said, "Daddy, she wasn't a mere girl. She's a real girl. And I am grateful for the household of faith. If there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor Gentile, nor bond, nor free, but in the grace of God that we are one. And as a result of the gospel coming to Europe or to the Western continent, of course, Macedonia's in Greece. The Europeans brought the gospel to America. And that was a man by the name of Adoniram Judson, who was the first missionary in the early 19th century. And because the gospel has come to the West, and the gospel had crossed the sea and come to America, America for all these years has been shining out the gospel light. And as we celebrate our nation's birthday, I am grateful to God to be an American. I'm grateful, first of all, to be a Christian. But I am grateful for the privilege to have been born in America, and even North Carolina, in fact. There are those that would take away our freedom and our liberty. And I know that America has been called a Christian nation. That certainly does not mean that everyone is Christian, but it was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And the founders, many of them, of course, might not have known God, but they had a reverence for God. And God has blessed our nation. And I'm grateful to be a part of this country. But it was because the gospel came to Europe, and the Europe has come to America, that we enjoy the blessings of God. And we look at this, the conversion of this Philippian jailer. Paul's vision marks one of the most important turning points in history. He could have gone east into India or other places. What if he'd been directed eastward instead of westward? How different things would have been today. If you're privileged to hear the gospel, you are blessed indeed. And so in these verses 19 through 22, that's the capture of the preachers. And in verses 23, 34 through 34, that's the conversion of the jailer. This man was a heathen when the sun set. But when the sun rose the next morning, he was saved. He had been a blasphemer when darkness fell. But at sunrise, he was a believer. He had been lost, and now he's found. He had been blind, but now he could see. Thank God for his saving grace. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and to all, so to the Greek. This gospel is for everyone. And you know the chains. Paul and Silas were charged of declaring a message that was unlawful. We read in this chapter that a certain damsel possessed the spirit of divination, and she brought her masters much money by her soothsaying and her prophesying. But she'd followed Paul and Silas around, and Paul evidently got tired of it and cast the devil out of her. And as a result, her owners, her handlers, lost money because she'd lost the spirit of divination. And so they were arrested and accused of stirring up trouble and being opposed to Rome, all because of the fact that this young girl had been saved. I had a friend in Georgia some years ago, and he had a spot at the flea market. And there was a lady down the line in one of the booths who was a soothsayer, an astrologist, who could read your fortune. And my friend in his booth sold everything, aspirins, anisins, all kind of things. And she came to him one day and said, "Sir, will you be getting anisins in today?" He said, "I don't know. You're the fortune teller. You tell me." But when the Lord saved this woman, this young lady, it messed up their business. And of course, as a result, they were arrested. And they were secured, placed in chains, left in stocks, and beaten and bloodied and bruised. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they charged them they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. But in that prison with Paul and Silas was the Lord himself, the Lord that he had met on the Damascus Road, the Lord that had saved him by grace. And in that prison, they were aware of the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so, in verse 25, they're singing. The prisoners were in the inner ward, their feet securely fastened, their legs in a cramped position, their future uncertain, but they're praying. That's no surprise. Everybody prays when they're in trouble. But they're not only praying, they're singing. And that requires those that have a song in their heart to be able to sing. Someone has written, if you can sing when there's nothing to sing about, then I'll know that you know my Savior. And they were not only praying, but they were singing. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when men shall say all manner of evil against you and persecute you. When those disciples returned, they rejoiced that the demons were subject to them. But Jesus said, don't rejoice about that. Of course, you can rejoice when you have a victory over the devil. But he said, rather rejoice because your name is written on high. That means anytime, anywhere, you can have a jumping joy fit. Because your name is in the book of life, and there won't ever be a time that your name is not there if it is in the book of life. It's through sorrow, through sickness, bad times, happy times, yet gives you the right to praise God anytime, anywhere. If your name is written in heaven, rejoice. Your name is written in heaven. I don't know what they were singing. Brother Fletcher, I don't think they were singing Ave Maria or something. But they were singing, I'm sure, something about the grace of God and the Lord's salvation. Now, only two people and a captive audience, and they're having a prayer and praise meeting in heaven. And these prisoners, of course, I'm sure expected Paul and Silas to respond by cursing and blasphemies, as they'd probably done. But instead of that, they're praising God. They're singing the praises of God. Now, I remind you that the world judges a Christian's reaction to trials and to troubles. And I am convinced that one of the greatest testimonies that you'll ever give as a Christian is a faithful, consistent life lived for God day in and day out. Not going up like skyrockets and coming down like rocks, but just walking with God through thick and thin. Walking with God in the valleys. Walking with God on the hills. Rejoicing because your name is recorded on high. And this world notices a Christian's faithfulness to the Lord and to the things of God. But in verse 26, there's a shaking. Elvis Presley, the rock and roll writer, and some of his songs sounds good compared to stuff today. But he wrote a song about jailhouse rock, I understand. This really happened. God did rock a jailhouse. He did shake the prisoners up. They wasn't singing some lewd rock and roll song. But God was doing a work in the hearts of these prisoners and in the heart of Paul and Silas. And a result of that would be the salvation of the household of this jailer. But this was an unusual earthquake. The walls didn't cave in. The roof didn't cave in. But the cell doors opened and the chains fell off of the prisoners. God knows how to get men's attention. He don't try. I hear people say God's trying to get your attention. Oh, no. If he wants your attention, he'll get your attention. He don't have to try. He will get your attention when he puts forth his hand. God may deal quietly as he did with Lydia. Or he may deal with you in great agony and commotion as he did with this jailer. But the results will be the same. And then there's the saving, verses 27 through 31. Now when the earthquake took place and the cell doors were opened and the bonds of the bands around these prisoners fell off, the jailer supposed all the prisoners had fled. And it is a miracle that they didn't. It's a miracle the walls didn't fall in or the roof cave in. But it's a greater miracle that the prisoners didn't escape. Amen. If I'd been a prisoner, I'd have run as fast as I could when the shackles fell off or when the doors opened. But the amazing thing, the two main prisoners that the jailer had been placed in charge of were still there. And not only were these two there, but all the rest of the prisoners were present as well. Now, these jailer knew, of course, that something had happened. And whatever had happened, it had to do with these two men that had put in stocks and bonds. God had awakened his heart. He didn't know all that was happening, but God literally sent an earthquake to save this sinner. Oh, the mercy of God in calling sinners to repent. The Ethiopian was saved in a chariot. Saul was saved on a dusty road. Cornelius was saved in his house. Lydia was saved down by the riverside. The Philippian jailer was saved in jail. Zacchaeus was saved in a tree. And the dying thief was saved on a cross. In the last moment of his life, the mercy and the grace of God that goes out to the fallen sons of Adam's race. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the greatest question that a person can ever ask. Not what must I do to be famous? What must I do to be wealthy? What must I do to be saved? And the command is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No options. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words were spoken to a man who was made to see that he was a sinner. He offered no excuses. And the greatest joy on this earth is to tell an awakened sinner how to be saved. Salvation is not doing. It is done. It has been completed by the finished work of Christ on the cross. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day when God saved me. He performed a work of grace, a great miracle. Now when God saves a 9-year-old boy or a 90-year-old man, it takes the same grace. It takes the same mighty power to lift the sinner up out of the pit and make him new in Jesus Christ. Now sometimes after I preach, sometimes the devil attacks me and says, "Why did you tell about being saved?" People have heard that over and over. And I've heard it over and over for myself. And I like to tell it. And I don't ever think I'll get over telling it. And even if my mind goes and I can't remember the date, it won't matter. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But I don't think that I can ever forget the day that God saved me. And Brother Hobbs, I can only talk about it in the first person. I know what he did for me. I know he loved me. I know he died for me. I know that he loves you. And John, who said, whom described himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved, also said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But Curtis, I know it personally. He loved me. I was on his mind. I was in his heart when he hung between heaven and earth and paid my debt of sin and all that I am in Jesus Christ. I owe to him. I'll never forget a wonderful moment when the Lord saved me. The psalmist said, I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Salvation is not doing. It's done, completed by the finished work of Jesus Christ. The sinner who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord. What a Savior. And how my heart rejoiced as the choir sang, oh, what a Savior. Dying for me. Paying my sin debt. Shedding his blood for the remission of my sin. And I know that someday I shall behold this Savior in all of his glory, in all of his majesty. Do you long to see his face? You do if you're saved. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, said, I shall know him by the prints, the nail prints in his hand. And I'm sure you've heard the story. Miss Fanny Crosby one day was being interviewed by a newspaper reporter. And the reporter asked this question, Miss Crosby, if you could have one wish granted, what would it be? He was getting ready to write down that I might receive my sight. But to his astonishment, Fanny Crosby said, that I might remain blind, for the first face I shall ever behold will be the face of my Lord. Face to face with Christ in all of his glory. I'm not a fool. I'm not an idiot. I'm a Bible believer. I do believe that I pass from death unto life. I do believe that all that I am in the grace of God is because of what he did on the cross. What a Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I read about a saintly man who took his father to Royal Albert Hall in London. And the great orchestra and choir sang, he shall reign forever and forever. King of kings, Lord of lords. Forever, forever, hallelujah, hallelujah, he shall reign forever. And his father turned to his son, and his father's face was radiant as the tears streamed down his face. And he said to his son, it's my Savior they're singing about. It's my Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. They didn't search through heaven to find a Savior. He's the only one worthy. He's the only one qualified. He's the only one who could take away my sin. And what a wonderful thing that God became man. The infinite became an infant. And the immortal blended with immortality. God became man and took that body and hung it between heaven and earth and paid my debt of sin and made it possible that whosoever will can come and drink the water of life freely. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt confess his name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the Christ, the anointed one. God has set apart and appointed no one but his darling son. There's not a priest on earth who can forgive sin. There's not a preacher who can forgive sin. But God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34 says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with his house. happy, happy day when Jesus comes into a home, into a house. His first concern after his own salvation was the salvation of his family. And he took them in the same hour, Paul and Silas. He inflicted wounds on them. But he takes them into his own house and washes their stripes. He had hurt them, but now he tries to help them. I do believe when the Lord saves a sinner, that will make a new creature, a new person that in that individual. He will pay his bills. He will. It will make crooked people straight and drunken people sober and profligate people pure. I think I've told you my good friend, Brother Cook. I'm sure Brother Steve remembers him down in Alabama. And he was pastoring when he was 90. They thought he was 90. Never would tell him how old he was. But he was a great soldier of the cross. One day someone said to him, Brother Cook, if I believe that stuff you believe, that once you're saved, it's forever, and it lasts forever, I'd drink all the liquor I wanted to drink. I'd run with all the crooked women and commit every sin I could imagine. Brother Cook said, no. No, you wouldn't. Because if you had what I got, you'd behave yourself. That's what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he's become a new creature. And the former things are passed away. And all things are become new. And he was baptized just like the Ethiopian eunuch, just like Saul of Tarsus, just like Cornelius, just like Lydia, the first convert in the West. He was baptized not for salvation, but as a testimony that he passed from death to life. And he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then when Paul was released from prison, he didn't decide he better go into politics or something and quit this preaching. But the next time you see him, he's in the next town. He's still preaching. He's still telling the old, old story. You remember Paul once at Lystra. I'd been stoned. And they left him for dead under the rock pile. But he come crawling out 3 days later and said, I don't know whether I'm in or out or up or down. But I've been up in the third heaven. I've been into paradise and seen things I can't tell you about. He didn't write a book. He didn't make a movie. But he said it's so wonderful God had to give me an affliction to keep me down to earth. But from that moment he always had the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It is far better to depart and to be with Christ. I am grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save. Who is this that cometh from Edom, Basra? This that is glorious in his apparel, shrouded in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It is none other than the Son of God who signed the wine press of God alone and secured our eternal redemption. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Brother Steve.